The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Does the word save always mean the same thing when we see it in the Bible? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently in a series where we're discussing the meaning of the word saved and salvation in the New Testament. Currently, we're looking at the biblical book of James. So let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are continuing our study on salvation in five different New Testament books. We're currently in James, and we're going to try to actually do two verses.
Can we do it? Oh, I think we can, because these are the easiest.
All right, well, let's see. What are the next two verses? So we've talked about salvation in James, and our argument is, listen, do not assume every time you see the word save or salvation, this is a heaven or hell issue. It probably isn't, and that's especially true in James, where salvation is, this is wisdom literature. This is about the pitfalls of life, the trials of life, the deadly consequences of sin, and how to avoid those things so you can actually live.
Exactly. Now, the next one is 4:12. James says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Maybe you could read 11 also, Sean.
Well, you just read 12, but yeah. Okay, I'll read 11.
11, yeah.
Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?
This would be a very odd context to say that what he's saying is God is the one who gives eternal life and God is the one who sends people to eternal condemnation. Because what he's talking about is don't judge a brother, right? What this follows with is don't boast about tomorrow. In fact, that's the header in my New King James. Notice the next verse, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So what's a person doing? They say, here's our business plan. But it's not just a business plan. This is what we're going to do.
Yeah, they are supremely confident in their own plans.
And what should they be saying instead?
They should be saying, you know, if God wills. They need to understand that they are not the masters of their own destiny.
Exactly. That's what this goes on to say. That you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Well, if the Lord doesn't will, we won't live. God can take away my life today, and I may not be here tomorrow or next year. It's hubris for you or I to say, a year from now, here's what we're going to be doing in GES.
Yeah.
We can say, our plan is a year from now we're going to do it, but Deo volente is the Latin. Oftentimes, some of the old writers used to put DV after things they would say, and that meant if the Lord wills.
Yeah.
I don't think we need to be hyper-religious and every time saying, if the Lord wills, we're going to do such and so in a year or 2 years. But if that's not our attitude, we've got an attitude problem and we need an adjustment.
Right, because in the next verse, James is talking about how life is a vapor and it's really God who decides and we could die at any moment. That's how we know the verse we just read about God saving and destroying. That's about our life in this life.
Right. He's able to extend our life or he's able to take us home. And by the way, this context, unlike the first two, has nothing to do with necessarily the deadly consequences of sin. This is saying, what if you're walking in fellowship with God and you die in a car accident?
Even spiritually mature people die.
Sometimes they die suddenly, even before age 70.
Yeah.
It's true proverbially that godly people live at least 70 to 80 years, but there are exceptions. The Lord Jesus is a perfect example.
Sure.
And of course, the Apostle Paul was martyred, and we don't know exactly how old he was, but probably somewhere like 60, 65, something like that. So, lots of people have been martyred for their faith, and lots of people have died in accidents, and it's not because, I mean, in some cases it is because of sin in their life, but in many cases it's just God chooses to take them home.
So that's part of the equation here. God is our judge, and ultimately he decides that.
Right, and so what we need to do is all of our plans are contingent on God allowing us to continue to live. It's especially important when people are younger, you know, like Sean, you're what, 42?
Mm-hmm.
If you're 42, you tend to think, well, I've got a lot of years out ahead of me. Oh, I'm 68. I tend to, as I've gotten older, I think, well, you know, my mom lived to be 96, so yeah, I could live another 30 years, 25 years. But on the other hand, I realize my own mortality more than I did when I was in my 40s.
Yeah.
I'm much more attuned to the fact that I'm praying that God will give me strength to continue to work and continue to do what He would want me to do. The older we get, the more we, you know, understand the verse, teach us to number our days, teach
right.
us to understand our days. But here in 4:12, it's simply saying God is able to extend the life and God is able to take the life away.
All right.
And the fifth use is in James 5:15. And this one, as I mentioned in the very first episode, is not too controversial.
Now, this is a home run for the idea that James is talking about physical life.
Right.
There's just no question. So here's what it says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the question is, what does save the sick mean? Well, I don't think I've ever met anyone who misunderstands this verse. It means they get healed.
Right. In the context, it's dealing with someone who's sick. They call for the elders. And by the way, I think we should be doing this today. So if you're sick, you can call for the elders in church, have them anoint you with oil and pray over you. And now, we don't know what the prayer of faith is exactly. One of my seminary professors suggested this is if the elders are convinced that it's God's will to heal this person, and he admitted, and I would agree, that we really can't be certain of that, but we can have an impression, then the person will be healed. Well, in any regard, when it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, that's heal the sick. And this isn't necessarily related to sin in the person's life. However, it does go on and say, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
So it's possible that the illness is a result of sin in their life.
Right.
In which case, then the acknowledgement of that sin and the intervention of the elders will lead to their healing.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes a person is simply sick because God has allowed them to become sick.
Right.
But there's no big mystery about what save here is. In fact, a lot of you looking at your Bible, you read James 5:15 and you go, wait a minute, it doesn't even say save. It says heal.
Mm.
Well, that's because the translators have translated the Greek word sozo as heal.
Right.
Personally, I prefer if there's a Greek word like sozo that's used five times in a book, I'd prefer the translators translate it the same way all five times. That way the English reader realizes this is the same word used in 121 and chapter 2 and verse 14 and chapter 4 and verse 12 and also chapter 5 and verse 20. They can see that. But in any case, I think you mentioned a website where you can see the Greek and the English at the same time.
BibleHub.com. I find it very useful. I mean, people spend lots of money on Bible software, but that's a free site, and I use it every day. So you can go and just look at the Greek word there, and you click on it, and it shows you every place where it might appear in a book and in the whole Bible. Very useful. BibleHub.com. Go check it out.
And so that's a resource available to people today that you don't have to be a Greek scholar to be able to use that.
No, not at all. Not at all.
Now, the last use is 5:19 and 20, which is a famous one, and we don't have time to completely go through it, but maybe we can introduce it and then finish it in the next episode.
Okay. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So there you have, will save a soul from death. But let me just outline this a little bit. All throughout James, we've been talking about God has given us the word, and now it's upon you, incumbent upon you, to put that word into practice, not just to hear it, but to be a doer of the word. And it's possible, in James's view, for you to hear and not be a doer. So if you don't do what God tells you to do, then you will not be saved from the deadly consequences of sin. So now look at verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that means they know the truth, but they're not putting it into practice. They're putting something else into practice.
Absolutely.
And what happens when you put some other principle other than God's word into practice? Well, you're not going to be avoiding the deadly consequences.
You're on the path of death, as Proverbs talks
about. And someone turns him back. Turns him back to what? Turns him back to the truth, what you're supposed to do. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Why would turning a sinner away from sin save his soul from death? Because what does sin produce?
Death. 115, 121, 412. And so what we've seen in the book, and you see this in wisdom literature, like Proverbs, for example, it talks about the way of life and the way of death. If you're obeying the commands of God, then you're on the path of life.
Right.
But if you're in rebellion to the ways of God, then you're on the path of death.
What does cover a multitude of sins mean?
I think we should pick this up more in the next show, because there's two ways to look at it. It could be to cover a multitude of my own sins, so that if I rescue somebody else, I'm helping to cover my own sins and save my own soul.
Okay.
The other way to look at it is, if I rescue another believer, I'm covering his or her sins, and I'm saving his or her soul. And by the way, this saving the soul goes back to the same expression in 121.
Right, and it means their physical life.
Saving the life. Covering the sin basically means that we are eliminating ongoing consequences from that sin. Mm-hmm. If you take the salvation as eternal salvation, then you would say either you or the person you're rescuing gets to keep being saved. Mm-hmm. If you take the view this is dealing with judgment in this life, which I think is clear, then the point would be that by covering the sins, you are helping that believer to continue to live and to get back in fellowship with God and enjoy the abundant life Christ wants him to have. Isn't this especially important if this is your child, if this is your brother or sister? You mentioned the example of drug abuse. Well, don't we want them to escape that?
All right.
Because the consequences are horrendous. So in the next show, we will spend a little more time on James 5, 19 and 20, and then wrap up the whole series on James. Of course, we're still going to go into three other books.
Right. We have three other books to go. All right. We'll see you guys next time. Thanks for tuning in.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we'll wrap up our look at James as part of this series, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.